see all the faces that are here. Glad you guys made it. I'm excited about our study in the book of Romans. And I don't know. If you've ever read the book of Romans, sometimes it can get really, it seems really mechanical in some ways. And Paul's really doing a lot. But man, I'm just, more than ever, I'm pumped about this book and excited what God's going to do. I was studying our verses for today, which I probably should have put at the top. If you don't have a lesson, you need to raise your hand, we can get you a lesson. It is a brand new lesson than what was from last week. And if you have your lesson, go ahead and write at the top by lesson 3, Paul's Gospel Mission in the Romans. That's verses 8 through 15. That's the verses we're covering today. And really, you know, it seems like something that Paul's just getting done with, you know, getting it over with as he's opening up the letter before he gets to the meat of the message, which really happens in verse 15. And really, actually, in verse 18 is when he really starts to get into the meat of his message. And so those first verses almost seem like they just have to be said so he can move on sometimes when you're just reading through. But man, in this study, I'm just really pumped about it. I'm excited to talk to y'all about it. Just a reminder here in Sunday school, it's just gonna by design be a little bit less exciting, a little bit less illustrations and all of that, because we really want to dig in and give a lot of detail and really study. That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to study it out. And as we study, it is gonna be a little bit more detail oriented. Some of us are that way, we love it. Like me, I can sit and listen to a lecture, I love it. I don't have to have any jokes or anything. I'm like, this is awesome. Some of us are that way, some of us really need the illustrations, but it's just gonna, I would encourage you to just train yourself and make yourself pay attention and listen, because it is really helpful, obviously, because we're studying the Word of God this morning. And so I'll do my best to be clear, but I have a lot of information I'd like to give you today, and I really want to make it through the lesson, because at the end is where it really, because here's the deal, as we talk, when you study, a Bible student isn't done with his job until he applies it. Because the Bible wasn't written just for information, it was written to change our life and to affect us. And so I'm excited. I do want to tell you, we're probably going to go all the way through Romans chapter 4 in this series. That'll get us another 9 lessons, okay? Roughly. I've done some outlining, and I'm pretty confident it'll be 9 more lessons after today, which will get us to September, okay? And so I gotta be quick and give you information and not get bogged down, or else we'll do chapter 1 through 4 until the end of the year. But then we'll kind of launch into something else and then come back to Romans, and you'll see that why we're doing that. So, but today we're in lesson number 3 of what I believe will be 12 lessons on chapters 1 through 4, and I'm excited about it. And it's lesson 3, Paul's Gospel Mission in the Romans. We already prayed. So let's just jump into it. Let's go ahead and stand. I'll read the verses. And in honor of the Word of God this morning, if you're willing and able to stand, let's not forget what we're doing here as we read the Bible. It's the perfect, inerrant Word of God straight from Him to us. So let's focus as we read verses 8 through 15. Are you ready? Paul says this after his salutation. He says this, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. May God bless the reading of his word. As you're seated this morning, we'll get into the lesson. Right there in the introduction, if you have your lesson with you, we'll just dive right in. In the salutation to the letter of the Romans, that's what we covered last week, really the last two lessons we had. We were covering the salutation of Romans, and if you forgot, that's just an opening. That's just an opening to a letter, much like we would just say, dear so-and-so, comma, that would be our salutation, but Paul had an extensive and really masterful salutation. And in that, he masterfully laid out his reasons for writing the book, which we won't rehash those today. But he went over and really, from a really high angle, really broad view of what he's about to talk about for the rest of the book. But he also, if you remember, he also stressed in that his apostolic authority. Remember that? We spent really half a lesson just talking about what an apostle is and his authority. And if you don't know, if you weren't here for that, go back. I would encourage you to go back and listen to that lesson. That was 2 weeks ago. And so he stressed his apostolic authority to write to them. He wasn't just giving them his own thoughts. He had received a message as an apostle, and now as God's apostle, he is giving and delivering the message to God's people, okay, with authority. Well, he explained, this is what he said about his apostolic mission. He explained that he was called as an apostle to preach the gospel. That's the blank. By the way, I like to capitalize gospel. The Bible doesn't capitalize it, but I like to capitalize it, so you'll see that throughout the lesson. To preach the gospel to the Gentile nations. That's what he felt his calling was. It wasn't just he felt. That's what his calling was. God called him to be an apostle, and as an apostle, he was specifically an apostle to the Gentile nations. He makes that clear throughout this book and throughout other writings that he wrote. So in verses 8 through 15 now, Paul began to explain how Rome was a part of his apostolic gospel mission. And let me pause and say this, that as we're going to go through this book section by section, remember that this is all one flow of thought. Okay, so we're always going to connect. We're going to do our best to follow Paul's flow of thought. And after this lesson and next lesson, what we're going to do is we're going to give you the whole flow of thought of Romans from chapter 1 through 4. We're going to do a whole lesson just giving you that, then we'll break it up piece by piece. But I just say that to say, this isn't separated from what he had just said in the first seven verses. In the first seven verses, he laid out his authority as an apostle, and if you remember in verses 6 and 7, he kind of was telling them, my role as an apostle applies to you, right? He was saying that the gospel is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and the Romans specifically were part of fulfilling what the Old Testament said would happen, that all nations would come to him. Do you see that? And as an apostle of the gospel to the Gentiles, they were part of his calling. That's what we're going to learn about today in this lesson. Okay, are you ready? All right. So, number one, Paul's gospel mission. Now, I will explain what I mean by that, but really, it's his calling as an apostle, and as an apostle, his calling is to preach the gospel, and so we're going to call that his gospel mission, was his passion. That's the blank. Paul's gospel mission was his passion, P-A-S-S-I-O-N. That's what he was all about. And so our verses start at verse 8, but we're actually going to start our study right in the middle of verse 9. You're going to like, what in the world? Why are we doing that? You'll see in a second. So letter A, the focus and central idea, that's the blank, the central idea of this section is found in a parenthetical phrase. I'm going to throw out big scary words like that every once in a while just to show you know that we're studying, and that's okay. It's like a lot of syllables, like 8 or 9 syllables, I think. And so we'll explain what that means. But the whole really crux of this section is found in this parenthetical phrase, which is in verse 9. I have it in the notes there, where he says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son. Let's read verse 9, and as we read that parenthetical phrase I just read to you, you'll see it's kind of something that's thrown in, and I think that as we read it, sometimes we don't even pay attention to that. But it's really the whole point of this whole section. Are you ready? Look in verse 9. Read the whole verse. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Did you see how that was kind of thrown in there? And so look at number 1 under letter A. Parenthetical means that Paul inserted the phrase in the middle of a sentence. Put it like in the middle of a thought. So that means that verse 9 would make total sense without that phrase. Let's read verse 9 without that phrase. It says, for God is my witness that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now that makes sense, right? And that's really the main point of that verse 9. So why the phrase? Why did he feel the need to put that phrase in there? And the reason is because it's really the central idea that really goes and applies to everything he just said in verse 8 and what he's about to say all the way through verse 15, and we'll see that. Is that all making sense?
Yes.
So we're going to take a little bit of time and really dive into that part. Number 5, it links, that's the blank, it links what Paul is accomplishing in verse 8 with what he is accomplishing in verses 9 to 15. Doing good? Okay. So let's break that down, and we'll hopefully make that sense about that. Letter B, let's break down this phrase and understand what Paul was telling the Romans. We're going to take this really word by word. He says, whom I serve. So serve, that phrase, Paul, he wasn't accomplishing his own mission. He was making that clear. His mission that he has, this gospel mission, it wasn't his own plans, his own ideas, but he was serving God, who he considered his master. That word serve is a pretty powerful word, and it's really like a slave, a servant. Not just like a servant, like your waiter and waitress is a servant, but like a slave, a bond slave, to where he was obligated to do what his master said. Okay? That was a really powerful term. And so he said, I serve as a slave, but not as like a slave who was forced into it. I'm a willing slave, because of his master who is God. He's glad to be the servant of God. And his mission, he's saying that to say this, that his mission is from his master. Does that make sense? This is from God. So he's really reinforcing what we said about his calling, and he even used the word servant in verse 1, servant Jesus Christ. He's reinforcing that his calling is from God. Okay? Not his own. Not his own authority. Okay. And then he says this. He says, whom I serve, and he says, with my spirit. That's a really important phrase. It says, with my spirit. So we're not talking about the Holy Spirit there. It's with my spirit. His spirit isn't the Holy Spirit, right? He's saying he's fulfilling his God-given mission with all of his being. That's the blank. His spirit. Your spirit is who you are. It's like your soul. It's who you are. It's your inner being. And Paul said, I am serving my master, I'm accomplishing my God-given mission with all of my being. Okay? You see that? And he says this, in the gospel of his Son. And so the mission from God, the one that he's accomplishing with all of his being, was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we following?
Yes.
And so we'll sum it up this way in verse 4. Paul was telling the Romans that his gospel mission was his passion. He was all about it. His whole being was about, and he wholeheartedly, that's the blank, it was his passion, and he wholeheartedly gave himself to accomplishing that mission, preaching the gospel. Okay? Okay, so why is that such a big deal? Well, like I told you, it kind of links verse 8 and then also 9 to 15. I get ahead of myself, but if you look at letter D under number 2, the word for and being in verse 9, look at verse 9. See how it starts with 4? So it's linking verse 8. So he's saying, my gospel mission, because of that, God is my witness and what he says in verse 9. You seeing that? So it's linking all of that to what he said in verse 8. Or verse 9. No, verse 8. Where am I at? Whatever. You got it? Okay. Now, okay, number 2, Paul's gospel mission made him thankful for the work of the gospel in Rome. And so that mission, the gospel mission that he's passionate about, and the fact that he's passionate about it, and he's serving with his whole being, makes him thankful for the work of the gospel that was already in Rome. Remember we said he hadn't been to Rome, but he's recognizing that there is a great church in Rome. So that means that the gospel has already done a great work in Rome. Are you following that? And so because he's passionate about the work of the gospel, he's thankful for what's being done in Rome. You're doing good? Letter A. Paul was thankful because the faith, that's a blank, of the saints in Rome was being proclaimed throughout the world. And so Paul recognized the work of the gospel in Rome, and the work of the gospel was so much in Rome that the whole world was talking about it. Okay? Letter B. Paul was thankful for the extension of the gospel to a place where Christ was not known. That's the blank. And we're not going to go there, but in chapter 15 of Romans and other places, Paul makes it clear that he feels his calling is to bring the gospel to where no one has heard it. So the other apostles are there in largely and primarily in Jerusalem, where people know God and know about Jesus, and they're just trying to convince them that he is the Christ. God had called him to take the gospel and introduce people that have never heard about God to introduce them to him. Does that make sense? Where people have never heard. And so he's thankful that happened in Rome, because before the gospel was there, they hadn't heard the gospel. And now it's there. And so he's thankful. And letter C, Paul was thankful, not just like anyone would be thankful, but he's thankful as an apostle to the Gentiles. His calling is to the Gentiles, and because of that authority and calling, he's thankful. Number one, the phrase, through Christ Jesus. If you look in verse 8, he says, first I thank my God through Christ Jesus. And so that suggests that Paul's apostolic authority is in play here. Because of what my master, Christ Jesus, has called me to do, I'm thankful for what's happening in Rome. Okay? As the apostle to the Gentiles, his passion, what he was all about, was to see the gospel reach the Gentiles. Number three, although he didn't have direct connection to the work in Rome, he felt that part of his mission as the apostle to the Gentiles was being accomplished by Gentiles in Rome being reached by the gospel. Are you seeing that? That's what he's communicating in verse 8. He's thankful that that is being done. And the reason he's thankful is because of his mission, his gospel mission. Okay? So it made him excited to see what's happening in other places. Okay. And as we said in letter D, the word for there kind of links them together. Okay. Great. Number three, big number three. Paul's gospel mission made him desire to visit Rome. Desire to visit Rome. So he's thankful for what work has already been done in Rome because of his gospel mission. But his gospel mission is also causing him to desire to go be a part of the gospel's work in Rome. You see that? Okay. Letter A. Paul was in constant prayer to visit Rome. Constant prayer. He says in verse 9, "For God is my witness." And so there, Paul invoked God as his witness. And why did he do that? Well, he wanted to assure the Romans that he really did regularly mention them in his prayers. He wanted to make that very clear. He wanted the Romans to know that it has been his desire for a long time to be in Rome. He's not been able to make it, but he wants to be there. That's kind of what he's accomplishing here in verses 9 and 10. Okay? It also points to the fact that his desire was driven by his apostolic calling to reach the Gentiles. So God is his witness, meaning it's God, also kind of in conjunction with that, it implies that it's God's will that he reach the Gentiles, and the Romans are part of that. You see that? So it kind of reinforces that the reason he has this desire to be there is because of his mission as an apostle. Okay, number two. By the way, if anyone's confused, stop me. But I'm trying to be real slow with that and really flesh it out. Okay, number two. He says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. So we already dealt with that. That's the phrase we just dealt with a little bit ago. So again, Paul was passionate about the gospel mission, And he's saying it's the reason why he had a desire to visit them. So his gospel mission is why he was thankful, and his gospel mission, which he's passionate about, is part of the reason why he wants to go. All right? Okay, number three. Then he says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Let me read that again. He says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always. And so Paul has said the same thing two different ways, isn't he? Without ceasing and always is the same thing. So he said it two different ways, without ceasing and always, to emphasize. Again, he's trying to make it clear to the Romans that he had a desire to go. All right? To emphasize that this prayer, and by implication, his desire was to visit them, and it was constant. Always. In the back of his mind, he's always been wanting to go and see them in Rome and have be a part of what the gospel is doing there in Rome. Okay? All right. Number four. Verse 10 lays out what his prayer and desire was. Let's read verse 10. So verse 9, he's saying, I really bad want to come. Why? Verse 10, making requests. No, he's saying my prayer is constant in verse 9. He's saying I'm always making mention of you. He says, I mentioned you people in my prayers. Why is he mentioning them in his prayers? Verse 10, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. And so all that to say, he mentions them in his prayers because he's asking God constantly, God, let me, if it be your will, to visit the Romans. Okay? Are you seeing that? So it's not two different prayers. Sometimes commentaries try to make nine a prayer and 10 a prayer. It's all one prayer. And his prayer is, I want to go visit the Romans. And I want to bring the gospel to them. And we'll see there's specific things he wants to accomplish in Rome. We'll talk about that in a second. But first, he wanted to make very, very clear to them that he wanted to be there, if it be God's will. That's why he said, by the will of God to come unto you. Now, in verse 13, we're going to jump ahead a little bit just because it kind of goes with this same thought. He reinforced that this desire was there. Okay, he said he had a desire to visit them, but he wasn't able to. Look in verse 13. It says, now I would not have you ignorant. And so why did he say that? He's saying, I don't want you to miss this, guys. That really bad. I want to go to Rome. Okay? Number two under that, he says, but was let hitherto. You see that? He says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. I want to come. I don't want you to miss that, but I wasn't able to. That's what those parentheses there, but was let hitherto. So that means what he's telling them is the reason I've not been there is because God has me doing other stuff here in the Eastern world. Are you seeing that, number two? The reason Paul hadn't been to Rome yet is because God had been using him to reach the Eastern world. Okay? He can't be two places at once, even though he wants to be, okay? So he's passionate about his work. It's not like he's not excited about what he's doing there in the Eastern world, but because he's working there, he can't also be in Rome. And that's what he's telling them. Okay. All right, so are we pretty clear? He wanted to be there. Are we good? Okay. Now what we're going to do is we're going to kind of give you some reasons why, not reasons why, it was his gospel mission was why he wanted to be there. But some things that he wanted to accomplish when he got to Rome, okay? There's really four different things that he wanted to accomplish when he got there. Letter B, he desired to strengthen and establish them in the gospel. Strengthen and establish them in the gospel. You don't know how to spell establish, it's there in the first point under that, okay? He wanted to establish them. So although they were already flourishing as a church, Paul still felt that his apostolic teaching and authority could help establish them. What do you mean by that? Well, he wasn't going there to bring the gospel there because it already was there. You see? He wasn't trying to bring it like in other areas that he desired to visit. He wanted to go there because they haven't heard the gospel. Well, that's not his passion right here, is it? Because they already have the gospel. But even though they had the gospel, and even though they were living the gospel out, and they were doing a really good job there, he still felt that as an apostle, his authority would help them. It would be a gift to them. He said, "I could, to impart a spiritual gift." Okay? So the gospel that they received, here's the reason why I believe he said that. The gospel message they received would have been secondhand. What do you mean? Well, most of them would have heard the gospel from other people who have heard the gospel. You see? And if you look at number two, it would have been secondhand, most likely from those who heard Peter at Pentecost. Remember we said that the church was probably planted by people who were saved at Pentecost and then brought the gospel to Rome. And so no apostle has been to Rome, and so the Roman people, the believers at Rome, had never heard the gospel from an apostle. Why is that a big deal? They heard the gospel. Well, they didn't have the Bible back then. And so it would be kind of like if we never read the Bible and we just told you what we thought the Bible said without ever quoting it. There'd be no real authority there. And they didn't have the Bible yet. And so it was all secondhand gospel. Which worked. And obviously people were saved. But Paul felt that as an authority, remember, he has the authority as an apostle to deliver directly revelation from God. And so he wanted to teach them directly from God what the gospel was. And he felt that that would help. You see? Now we have the Bible. And we can read right from the Word of God that same message that Paul had. Amen. But they didn't have that. And so he wanted to be there to establish them with his apostolic authority. To hear directly from an apostle would be a big help to that church. Are you following that? Okay. Number three, Paul had direct authority from God to preach and teach the gospel. And just plainly, the people that brought the gospel to Rome didn't really have the authority to directly from God give the gospel. Okay? We do as we quote the Bible, you see, but we don't have authority to just say, hey, here's what God told me that the gospel is, like Paul did. Okay. All right, number four. The context of his gospel mission implies that the spiritual gift is for them to be established by the gospel. Well, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." So he felt that even though they had the gospel, he could impart a spiritual gift to them and benefit them. And the context makes it clear that the spiritual gift is the gospel. Right? Are we doing good? That's what he wants to bring them. Yes.
Do you have the authority to establish a church?
Not okay, so established doesn't necessarily in this context mean it doesn't necessarily mean the church wasn't an actual church yet. Established just means in this context to strengthen. That's why I said strengthen and establish. Along the way, someone with the authority of the church of Jerusalem must have gone up to Rome. So along the way that had just the same way that Barnabas would have left. He would have left Jerusalem and went to Antioch and established with the church, the authority of the church at Rome. Along the way, that must have happened. Or else Paul would have a different conversation. So that's not necessarily what he's trying to do. He's just trying to establish them. Because they're already a thriving, he's making it very clear, they're already a thriving church. And so that's already happened. But Paul wants to strengthen them that way. But that's a great question and one that can get confusing. So, does that make sense to everybody? For those who don't know, what she's getting at is a church is not a church unless it has the authority from another church. What are you talking about? Well, we can't just have five or six people who get saved and say, let's just meet together and now call ourselves a church. That's not biblical. Churches start churches. In Acts 13, you remember when Paul was sent out? Well, Paul and Barnabas didn't just say, you know what, let's go start a church. Let's go start churches throughout the region. No, the Bible makes it clear that the church sent them with their authority to plant churches. Yeah. And so every church that's established with biblical authority was established by another church. And that's why they're supposed to go from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the utmost parts of the earth, and the church is supposed to propagate and plant churches out of that church. Okay? And by the way, the same thing happened when People in Antioch got saved. Remember in James we talked about the people scattered. And when the people scattered from Jerusalem, just members of the church scattered, and they were telling people the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. And as they did that in Antioch, the Bible says many believed in Antioch. Well, whenever many believed at Antioch, that didn't mean there was a church yet. What happened? Well, back in Jerusalem, where the church was, the only church that existed at that point, heard about those who believed in Antioch. So what did they do? They sent Barnabas. Why did they send Barnabas? To establish them as a church. You see? And that must have happened in Rome. People, the gospel made it to Rome. People were saved. Listen, it's talked about to the whole world, so the church of Jerusalem would have heard about people getting saved in Rome, and they would have sent someone with the authority to establish them as a church. Are we doing good? Does that make sense? Okay, thank you for that, Miss Victoria. I meant to say something about that, but I got caught up. All right, let's see. So that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to establish them. They had the gospel, but he wanted to establish them, strengthen them with the gospel. Look in number 5, under B, letter D there, Roman numeral 5. The saints had already been saved by the gospel, but Paul knew that the gospel involves more than salvation. The gospel involves more than salvation. What are you talking about? The gospel is all only about salvation. That's not true at all. That's a prevalent thought in Christianity today, that the gospel and really the word of God and Christianity at large is all just about saving people and that's it. That is false doctrine. The gospel is given primarily to save the lost, but then also for the saved to grow in the gospel. The gospel, whenever you believe the gospel, that's the starting point. And now a Christian is called to live for God. And as a Christian lives for God, then he grows closer to God and fulfills the purposes that God has called them to fulfill. And in that, other people hear the gospel, and they get saved, and they live for God. Because really, the whole point, now this is a deep concept, but the whole point of the gospel is for God to be glorified. Not just for man to be saved from hell. Now, God loves people, but God deserves the glory from people. And the gospel frees man from sin so they can glorify God. And so after we're saved, Paul understood this, that after we're saved, we're supposed to live by the gospel and glorify God with our lives. And so Paul knew that just because they had it didn't mean the gospel wasn't going to help them. Are you doing good? Okay. All right. Number 6. Paul wanted the church at Rome to be strengthened and to thrive. He knew that the way a church becomes established, strengthened, thriving is by making the gospel their mission. Making the gospel their mission and their passion, just like it was for them. Okay? Number 8, or whatever we're at now. Paul knew that if they made the gospel their mission and passion, then the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians could be unified in Christ. And that's always in the back. That hasn't changed. He's still trying to help the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians to put their differences aside that are petty and don't help and be unified by the gospel. And that only happens when a church makes the gospel their goal and their passion. The other stuff melts away after that. Okay? All right. Letter C. He desired to encourage them and to be encouraged by them. And so this verse in verse 11 said that one reason he wanted to strengthen and establish them. Verse 12, he wanted to encourage them and to be encouraged by them. Verse 12 says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And so Paul understood that the church had already been strong in the faith, and they already, in a sense, are encouraging Paul. He's thankful, isn't he? He's encouraged by them. But he knows that if he were to be there, he'd be even more encouraged. And so Paul knew that, number 2, that he would benefit them because of his apostolic authority to preach the gospel to them. But Paul also knew that he would be blessed by their faith in the gospel. And by the way, when two Christians have their gospel as their mission, when they get together, they encourage each other. If you have two Christians that are together and they're not encouraging each other and they're tearing each other down or they're being not a blessing to each other, here's what happened. One of them or both of them have lost their gospel mission and have allowed other stuff to get in the way of what God called them to be. That's what happened. Yeah. Because people who are called and who are living out their gospel mission, they are unified by that because they have the same goal. Yeah. Okay. So that's what he knew would happen when he got there. Verse 13, he also desired to bear fruit in Rome. Verse 13, again, he says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." Here's why he wanted to come: "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." And so he wanted to strengthen the church, number one, under that. One of Paul's desires was to strengthen the church at Rome, who already had the gospel, but he also wanted to reach more souls in Rome. You see that? No matter where Paul was, and no matter what other reasons he had for being in a place, Paul always had a desire to see souls saved. That's the blank. Always. No matter where he was, hey, there are people that were saved in Rome that could be encouraged by the gospel, but there's definitely a lot of people there who were not saved, who needed the gospel. You see? To be saved. And so he had that dual purpose: strengthen those who were saved and reach the lost who needed the gospel that way. You doing good? Okay. Better read. Verses 14 and 15, Paul again stressed his desire to visit Rome with his apostolic mission. That's the blank. He stressed his desire to visit Rome was his apostolic mission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why he had the desire. He says this in verse 14, "I am a debtor." He felt indebted to the Greeks and the barbarians. Well, because of his duty as an apostle, that's the blank, because of his duty as an apostle called of God, Paul felt it was his responsibility personally to reach the Gentiles. It was his duty. So then he says, "I'm indebted both to the Greeks and to the barbarians," and also to the wise and the unwise. What's all that about? Well, in the Greco-Roman world, those who spoke Greek, now remember, Rome was a massive empire, but Rome mostly took over what was Greece. Okay, remember Alexander the Great? He really conquered Greece, and then Rome took over and took over Greece and then added on to that. And so there was a Greek culture really prevalent still in Rome. Okay, that's why he says the Greeks. What are you talking about? They're all Romans. Well, they had the Greek culture still. All right? And those who spoke Greek and adopted the Greek culture were known as Greeks, even though Greece wasn't a nation anymore. It was gone. It was taken over by Rome. Well, number two, those who weren't familiar with the Greek language and culture were known as barbarians. Barbarians isn't another race or anything. It's just another group of people who weren't involved with the Greek culture. The barbarians were looked down on by the Greek culture, and they were viewed as unlearned, as they didn't know anything. They were kind of dumb, uncultured. Okay? That's how they viewed the barbarians. And so when Paul said he referenced the wise and the unwise, probably it was a reference to the Greeks as being the wise and the barbarians as being the unwise. Now, that wasn't necessarily Paul's view of it, but that was the cultural view of it. Look at number five. Paul wasn't concerned about culture, though. He didn't make it his job to figure out whose culture was what. He wasn't concerned about language. He wasn't concerned about race. He simply saw souls. When he saw a person, he was not filtering them from where they came from or what their language is or what skin color they had. Paul saw people as souls, period. Yeah. And souls needed the gospel. Because no matter what race we are, if we die without knowing Christ, we'll be in hell forever. And Paul wasn't about to let cultural and racial things muddy up and mess up what he's trying to do with the gospel. Those are childish things that Christians sometimes get wrapped up in, and Paul wasn't there. Paul saw souls. Okay. So, number three, he says this: "As much as in me is." That's where he says, right? He says, "I'm a debtor to the Greeks, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is." So Paul, again, he made the gospel his passion and his purpose, and the purpose in this life for him was to preach the gospel to those who didn't know Christ. And so he's reinforcing really that phrase that we talked about before when he said, with my spirit. It's his purpose. It's his life. So he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also, meaning the Romans, both the saved and the lost, were a part of his gospel mission. His passion was to bring the gospel to people, and the Romans just happened to be people. And he felt that he needed to bring the gospel to them. Okay? All right. So do we have a good grasp on what he's doing there? All right. Now I said our job isn't done until we apply it. So number four, that's the blank. We should be on a gospel mission. We should. Our gospel mission, letter A, our gospel mission should be our passion. Our gospel mission should be our passion. Although none of us have the same apostolic calling as Paul, we are all called to reach souls for Christ, all of us. We all are supposed to be, as a saved person, on a gospel mission. We now have the message that Paul was given and called to deliver. It is now our calling as believers to deliver that message to those who have never heard. I want to pause and say this. Have you ever thought about this? Why, right after we got saved, why didn't God just immediately call us to heaven? You ever thought about that? The moment we're saved, clean slate, we're right with God, why don't we just go right to heaven? Well, think about it. Why wouldn't we? Was it so that we can worship God on earth? Well, we're going to worship God better in heaven. Does that mean we shouldn't worship him on earth? No, but we'll worship him in heaven. Perfect, right? So we can praise God? Well, we're going to praise him perfectly in heaven. So is it so that we can live a sinless life? We're not going to actually do that. We need to work on that as Christians. But we actually will live a sinless life in heaven. So why did God leave us here? There's only one reason. To tell others. Right? Why else are we here? What's your purpose on this life? We always ask that, right? What's my purpose? Here's your purpose. The gospel.
Amen.
Reach people. There are souls that need you to tell them that if they die today and they don't know who Jesus Christ is and they haven't accepted the gift that Christ has given them, that they will spend eternity in hell forever. That's the only reason we're here. And that's how Paul felt. And that's how we ought to feel.
Amen.
That's what we're called to feel. It should be our passion. There should be nothing else that gets in the way of that. Hey, there's a lot of stuff we can worry about today. The political scene is on fire, and we can spend every second of every day just worrying about all the political things of our country and of our nation. And all of that's important. None of that is unimportant. We need to be involved with that. But if we make all the stuff that's happening in our nation and the riots and the racial tensions and all of that our primary focus and our passion, and we neglect the gospel, we are failing as a Christian. Our passion ought not to be that. Our passion ought to be the gospel. Our families are important. Of course they are. We shouldn't neglect our families, but we shouldn't allow our passion for our families to overstep our passion for the gospel. And on it can go. Whatever's most important to you in your life, if it's not the gospel, it needs to be the gospel. Yeah. When you get to heaven, God's not going to really worry about all that other stuff. Here's what Jesus is going to do. When you get to heaven and you're in front of his throne and you're answering for your life, here's what he's going to ask. What did you do with my son? Did you accept my son? And then he's going to ask, did you tell others about him? That's what's going to matter. And everything in our life ought to filter from that. How does that mean, church, who cares about church? Well, no. That's what God has called the church to do. A part of our gospel mission needs to be a part of the church and help the church to reach people with the gospel. That's God's plan.
Yes, sir.
Let's look into it. This should be our passion. Better be. Our gospel mission should make us thankful for the work of the gospel. Hey, if the gospel is our passion, then we ought to be thankful when we hear about the gospel making headway in other places. just like Paul was. We should never grow tired or apathetic of the message of the gospel. Ah, pastor's preaching on the gospel again. Oh, I've heard that before. Okay, yeah, but that's why your soul is saved. Number two, we should be excited when we hear that a missionary or a church planter is bringing the gospel to people throughout the world that we aren't able to reach. And as we read missionary letters and we hear what they're able to accomplish for the gospel, we should be excited about that. We should always be excited to hear when someone accepts Christ, when someone accepts the gospel and is saved. When someone believes the gospel, has faith in the gospel, and they're saved, and their soul is forever changed, that should never get old to us. That should always be exciting to us. There should never be anything in this planet that is more exciting to us than a soul whose eternity is changed from hell to heaven forever. That should be our passion. Number four, if we aren't excited about the work of the gospel, let's stop and examine ourselves for a little bit, and we get here. And if we're not excited about the work of the gospel, then we have been distracted. That's the blank. We have been distracted from our gospel mission. Letter C. Our gospel mission should be an S there. Our gospel mission should give us a desire to do the work of the gospel. We should take our calling to spread the gospel seriously. That's the blank. S-E-R-I-O-U-S-L-Y. Seriously. We should take our gospel mission seriously. It should be our passion. Like Paul, we should give our entire being to the gospel mission that God has called us to. By the way, the way that God uses you in the spread of the gospel is going to be different than he uses me or pastor or somebody else in the church, but we ought to find out how God wants to use us in the spread of the gospel. And then we should make that our entire being. Yeah. Number three, we need to be involved with serving and giving in our local church. That's every Christian's. How am I supposed to be involved with the gospel mission? I'm not going to be able to preach the gospel from the pulpit. I'm too scared to even talk to someone on the street. Well, here's what every Christian ought to be: involved in their local church and giving to their local church so that God can use his church to reach people for the gospel. The church is a group of people. And so the work has to be done by the people. And that's how we can be involved. You're cleaning, you're mowing, you're doing the sound, you're greeting people, having a smile. These are all things that contribute to the gospel. Number four. We need to be involved with telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ and inviting them to church to hear more about it. And while you're outside of these walls and you're seeing people walk down the street, every person you see, we ought not to think, oh, he's old, he's young, that's a guy and that's a girl. No, here's what we ought to be thinking about. This is a soul who will forever and forever and forever spend eternity somewhere. And I need to be involved with helping them know the gospel. Yes. How do you do that? Well, the gospel is taught and preached here. Maybe you can invite them. Maybe you can take a gospel tract and give it to them and give them a chance to read it. Maybe if you're bold enough and if you feel like you're ready to declare the gospel and tell them about Christ, but hey, we need to be involved. Yeah. It should be our passion. Number five, we need to be involved with supporting missionaries as they reach the world with the gospel. That's what missions is all about. By the way, every dollar that you give to the missions plate, it isn't used for growing our church and taking care of the operations and all that. That's our tithes and our offerings. That's our above and beyond all of that. But when you mark the word missions and it's given to missions, that's going to people who are taking the gospel throughout the world. And Paul said as a missionary that as I receive funds from churches and as they support me, that you are a part of what I am doing in reaching people with the gospel. And we ought to be involved with that if the gospel is our passion. Number six, if we don't have a desire to be a part of the work of the gospel, then we have been distracted. If we don't have a desire to be a part of the work of the gospel, then we have been distracted from our gospel mission. If we don't have a desire to encourage those who are doing the work of the gospel, then we have been distracted from our gospel mission. If we allow race or culture or anything else of this world hinder the work of the gospel, if we allow petty differences and disagreements to hinder the work of the gospel, then we have been distracted from our gospel mission. Conclusion. Paul was excited. Can you feel that? With his spirit, with all that is in him, he was excited. He was passionate about the gospel. He was excited that the gospel was working in Rome. He was excited about how God would use him in the work of the gospel. And may we, this morning, may we make a decision to make the gospel our passion. And if it's not, I would just ask you why. Why would what is our passion if not the gospel? Yes. Definitely. Yep. Pastor's going to come and close us.
Thank you for that, Brother Chad. Well, I just really feel the need to make one comment after that lesson. What a lesson that was. Thank you for that message, the message of Romans, but the message of encouragement to be passionate about the gospel, that touched me, and I feel like I want to say something there. And it's just one comment, really. It's not too much for God to ask for our whole heart, is it? It's not too much. Sometimes it feels like God's asking a lot whenever we hear it, a message like this where God is desiring us to give him our whole heart, but that's not too much for him to ask. And so let me have you have that in your mind as we close that lesson. Thank you for that, Brother Chad. That really hit the spot. Father, thank you for a great start to the day. It's your day, and we don't want to forget, Lord, how good you are and how faithful you are, and the fact that because of you, we have salvation. We have been given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a gift that is. And we don't worry, those that are saved this morning, we don't wonder, we don't worry that if we were to die even now, or if you were to return now, we don't worry about our eternal destiny because of you. And what a gift that is. We praise you for it. We want to honor you, Lord, with the not only the knowledge of that, but with our understanding in our heart that we've been given this wonderful gift so that we would be burdened and desire to see others receive that gift of eternal life as well. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be willing to give you our whole heart, to sell out for you. It's all for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.